Hey, they did it, but it was a good idea. Well, on behalf of my family and myself, we'd sure like to say thank you for the very enjoyable time that we've had here. It's always sad to see our visit to Spanish Wells come to an end. We think of you often, and we pray that God will richly bless you. We pray that there will be fruit in an abundant way from the lives of the saints here, and that as well the gospel will go forth in a great and a mighty way. We do value your prayers for us as we carry on with the radio work and the school back home and then a number of other conferences and meetings that we have planned. We pray that our lives might be useful to the Lord in some way as we wait for His near return. In our last session tonight, I want to again continue the subject of fruit bearing as opposed to prophecy. You know, I enjoy prophecy, and yet I think that there are other subjects in the Bible that we need to look at from time to time, and I think this is one of them. And so we started on this on Sunday morning during the Sunday school hour, the idea of bearing fruit, the responsibility and the joy of every believer to bear fruit. It's God's plan, isn't it? And so tonight, if you will, turn to John's Gospel, chapter 15. Gospel of John 15, and we want to read and consider some verses there. Remember on Sunday we were saying that we wanted to begin by asking three questions, and then we want to look at the process of bearing fruit. John 15, verse 1, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can you, except you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, is cast forth as a branch, and is withered, and men gather them, and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. And this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue in my love. If you obey or keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments, and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. Remember the other day we mentioned that really on planet Earth there is a food problem, isn't there? 5 billion people. And of those 5 billion people, over 1 billion, they say, are malnutrition and are starving. And they estimate by the year 2000, 1 billion of the 5 billion people will actually die of starvation. The real tragedy is the fact that there's plenty of food on planet Earth. They say that if all of the Earth were cultivated and produced at what it could produce, it could actually feed 140 billion people, about 30 or 40 times the present population of the Earth. And yet there's a food problem. And if there is a physical food problem, I think there's even more a spiritual food problem. And the problem is fruit bearing. You see, I really believe that God does have a plan. And if Christians were producing fruit, then I think the will and the work of God would go forward as He wants it to go forward. But just as in our planet Earth, there's the devastation of people starving to death, I think of the same token, I think spiritually there are people that are starving to death. And I think the problem is fruit bearing. And so we ask, well, why is fruit bearing important? And we looked at several different things. One is we know it's the plan of God. We read the verse in Corinthians chapter 3, verse 9. We are laborers together with God. There's a partnership. There's a business going on, and you and God are in business together as farmers. I think the prospect of that is exciting. My family is tired of me saying, you know what we ought to do? We ought to start this business. My kids say, oh, Dad, not another one. And I have 100 ideas every week, and my wife has been given to me by God just to stop those ideas. I can think of more things. And she can always think of the reasons why they won't work, and usually she's right. But I'll tell you, here's one business that I wish every one of us could get excited about. We are laborers together with God. And it wouldn't matter what business we go into, if God is the senior partner, it's going to work, isn't it? And here's what it is. You are God's cultivated field. You are the very piece of ground that God is going to grow in. And His desire is fruit. And so that's why it's important. It's God's plan. Next, we read in John 15, verse 8, that it brings glory to God. And this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. If you really want to bring glory to God, bear fruit. I think sometimes we've made it so complicated that we don't know what to do. Well, here's this. It's wrapped up in this simple phrase. Bring glory to God by bearing fruit. And if you do that, your life will be a howling success. If you do that, you will, at the judgment seat of Christ, you'll say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Don't get sidetracked with hundreds of other things. There's too many do's and there's too many don'ts. Just bear fruit. And it'll bring glory to God. Isn't that simple? Bear fruit. You can walk out of here tonight and say, if I bear fruit, I know I'll bring glory to God. I tell you, I like it when it's just that simple. Here's another reason. Because the Bible also says in John 15, verse 11, when you bear fruit, it will bring you full joy. I'll tell you, the world is bankrupt for joy. And if you want joy, then that's what to do. Next, I think it's also important because it's God's requirement. Remember that pointed verse in Matthew chapter 7? He says, even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth not forth good fruit. Every good tree bringeth forth fruit. You see, it's not my idea, but it's the Bible's idea that if a person is not bearing fruit, you want to know what the Bible says? They're not saved. Oh, that's pointed. And if I said that, I could understand why you would get mad. But you see, it's very difficult for you to get mad at the truth of God's Word. And it's God's Word that says, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit. And I've had people that have spent days and hours and weeks talking to me about how they're the exception. They think they are the only tree that God has ever made that was not fit to bear fruit. But you know what? Here's what the Bible says. Every good tree bringeth forth good fruit. And so you're not the exception. Because you and God are in business to bear fruit. Because this will bring glory to God and it will give you full joy. And so then we said, all right, what is fruit bearing? Well, we saw, first of all, it was winning souls. Let me ask you very pointed. When was the last soul you led to Christ? Well, you can at least be a part of it, can't you? Whether it's to pray for them or whether it's to hand out a tract or whether it's to speak a word, I think every believer needs to be involved in winning souls. Proverbs says, wise is the one that wins souls. Romans 1:13, Paul said, you are my fruit unto God. The idea of winning souls. You see, I think sometimes we say, well, I don't have the gift of evangelism, therefore I'm exempt. No, I think God does expect every believer to be in the process of praying and winning souls. Next, practical holiness, Romans 6:22. He said the idea that we are practical unto holiness. It's the idea of cleansing our mind. Next, he said in Romans 15, giving and sharing, distributing to others as God has blessed us. Galatians 5, Christian conduct and character. Colossians 1:10, good works, every good work done in the name of Christ. He says that's fruit that brings glory to God. I'll tell you, that's simple. I think it makes it so a small child can bear fruit for God because a small child can do a good work. I think it makes it so that every person of every age at any stage can bring fruit. But you see, the problem is, if a person's not born again, there's no fruit. Next, he says this in Hebrews 13, verse 15, praising and thanking God. He says, that's fruit. He said, it's reasonable fruit. It's fruit of our lips, giving thanks unto His name. Well, then we come to the third question, and that's the one we want to spend time on tonight. And that is this, then why isn't there more fruit? I mean, if fruit bearing is the plan of God, and if fruit bearing brings glory to God, and if fruit bearing gives us full joy, you'd think that Christians would be everywhere producing fruit. Why isn't there more fruit? Well, I think the question is answered in Matthew's Gospel chapter 13. And let's look at the story. It's a familiar story, and we want to just draw several ideas from it, and then we want to come back to John 15 and look at the process of fruit bearing. Matthew 13, verse 1. The same day when Jesus out of the house and sat by the seaside. To be honest with you, I think in my travels to Israel, I think I can picture exactly the spot where the Lord was. I can't guarantee that, but at least in my mind, I pictured the spot where this took place. And great multitudes were gathered together unto him, so that he went into a boat and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. And he spoke many things unto them in parables, saying, Behold, a sower went forth to sow. And when he sowed, some of the seed fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them. And some fell upon stony places where they had not much earth. And forthwith they sprang up, because they had no deepness of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched. And because they had no root, they were withered away. Here's the third soil. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them. And here's the fourth soil. And other seeds fell into good ground and brought forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60-fold, some 30-fold. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. You see, there was nothing wrong with the seed, was there? I think it's the Word of God. And there's nothing wrong with the sower. I think that's the Spirit of God and the Lord himself. But he says the reason why there's not fruit in abundance, the reason why there's spiritual famine across this earth is because there's four kinds of soil. Say, listen, every one of us tonight are one of these types of soil. You know what my prayer is? My prayer is that I'll be more fruitful this year than I've ever been in the past. But you know what? I think it depends a lot on the soil we are. It's so easy to blame the sower. It's so easy to blame the seed. But in this story, there was nothing wrong with the seed and there's nothing wrong with the sower. It was just there were different kinds of ground. What kind of ground are you? Let me show you what I mean. Recently, I talked to someone who went to a conference and I said, how was the conference? This guy said, Oh, wow. He said, I've never been at a conference like this in my life. He said, it was like God was feeding me through the whole thing. We passed by and I talked to another fellow, went to the conference and I said, hey, how was the conference? He says, well, you know, seen one conference, just seen them all. I said, were you at the same conference with so-and-so? Oh, yeah, we sat on the same pew. We rode down there together. We rode home together. Well, was the word good? Well, you know, one message, you heard them all. Huh. Now, what was the difference? Nothing wrong with the preacher. Nothing wrong with the word. I tell you what, there was some different ground there, wasn't there? My dear friend, you know what? The word of God is good. And the sower of the seed is perfect. It's the ground. And in this parable, he speaks to them concerning four different kinds of ground. One is pathway people. You know any pathway people? Back home at the university where I taught, we had the dedication of a new engineering building. And my, I'll tell you, it was a spectacular day. I loved every minute of it. And when I was there, I got to know the groundskeeper very well. And he had sodded the yard and he'd planted trees so they looked fully developed. And so I went to him and I said, boy, I said, this has got to be a special day for you. And he was muttering under his breath. I said, well, what's wrong? I said, this building is beautiful. He says, yeah, but he says, look what they've done. You see, at a college campus, when the bell rings and kids break from one class to another, they just cut right across the yard. And I'll tell you, he was so mad. He said, look at the paths they've worn in this grass. He said, the next time we build a building, he says, we're not going to put any grass in until, first of all, they walk and make their paths, and then we'll cement those, and then we'll plant grass. I mean, he was so mad. You want to know why? Nothing grows on a pathway. If you think you're going to farm on a pathway, you're mistaken, aren't you? And so when the seed goes, some of it falls on the pathway, and I'll tell you, it's easy prey for birds, isn't it? I mean, a bird comes down and catches the seed and it's gone. There's nothing there. You know what the Bible is saying? Some of us are pathway people, and nothing will grow there. I mean, you can hear message after message after message, and there's no fruit. Because I'll tell you, your heart is just as hard as an old pathway. Nothing grows there. You can't even get weeds to grow in a pathway, can you? And I'll tell you, some lives of Christians are so barren. They hear the Word of God, but it never comes forth. And there's a spiritual famine. Oh, listen. What makes us barren? What makes us pathway people? May I suggest a couple things to you? One is this. Our friends and associations. Do you know that if we're not careful, as we begin to have friends and associations in the world, they can so affect our thinking, we begin to think like they do. And the Word of God can have no effect with us. I tell you, it's dangerous. My dear friend, I believe that one of the problems today is I think our children don't have enough of this to plow the pathway. And they're so beaten down by the thinking of the world, they begin to think that's how everyone thinks. No, it's not. Listen, this is the way we ought to be thinking. But our friends and our associates, if we're not careful, they can harden us against God. I think another thing is the literature we read, the television we watch. Or I can even put it another way. The books that we don't read may cause us to be pathway people. Here's another one. The pursuit of pleasure and luxury. Well, I don't know about here, but I can tell you about back home. I'll tell you what. We pursue pleasure and luxury. We're obsessed with it. It's a mania. It occupies so much of our energy, so much of our time that it literally controls us. Every day has got to be better than the day before. Every day has got to be more luxurious than the day before. Every vacation has got to be more spectacular than the last year's. And I tell you what, it's making us pathway people. There's no response to God. I think another thing might be wandering minds. Have you ever sat in a meeting and the meeting's halfway gone and before you say, oh, you know, I better turn to the reference. I wonder what it is. It'll make us pathway people. Wrong attitudes. Some people come in and they've already said, I am not going to be teachable. And guess what? They're not. Sin. Sin in our lives can make us pathway people. Bitterness. I've seen people so bitter that the Word of God can be showered on them and there's no fruit. They're barren. Boy, you know what? I look at this and I have to pray, oh God, spare me from being a pathway Christian and no fruit. What about you? Does this ground describe you? You know, someone said the best fertilizer in a garden is the gardener's footsteps. I like that. You want to know? See, the gardener knows just where to walk, doesn't he? When I was with my father, he liked to garden, you know. He said, don't step there. I said, well, what's... He said, don't you see that little plant? I said, I thought it was fine. He said, I didn't walk. He said, don't step there. See, a gardener knows just where to walk, doesn't he? You know what? God knows just where to walk in our life, doesn't he? Is he walking in yours? Are we pathway people? And next, it speaks of stony places. Oh, I'll tell you, this one is deceptive because, you see, the seed falls, and because the ground is shallow, the stone that's an inch or two below the surface, it holds the moisture there, and the soil is warm, and so it's the first seed to spring up. But there's no root. And so when the sun comes to its full power, I'll tell you, it shrivels and dies. It's the empty promise of a flourishing crop. I've seen people excited about the things of God. And I have been this way myself. I hear a message. I read something from God's Word. I say, well, I'll tell you, I'm going to live that. I remember one time when I was a boy, I decided, you know what? I'm going to do everything the Bible says. My mom would say, Robert, do this. Yes, ma'am. Robert, do this. Yes, ma'am. Boy, that lasted about 2 days. Then she'd say, Robert, I say, oh, come on. What about one of the... Oops. See, the trouble is, there's stones there. You know, you can't grow a garden in the middle of stones, can you? And so, the problem is those stones have got to be removed. What are some of the stones in our life? Let me suggest a few to you. One of them is this, church activity. Oh boy, this is where I get into trouble. You see, sometimes when there's no fruit, what we do is we substitute activity. And if we can just have more meetings and more seminars and more conferences and more... That doesn't make us spiritual, do you know that? Now, I'm not against them. I wouldn't be here. But sometimes we have so many chilly dinners and sometimes we have so many activities that we don't have time to bear fruit. I think it could be a stone. Here's another one. Occupation with self. Tozer's my favorite author and he says this, self-pity is the worst sin. Oh, I think he's hit it. I remember talking to someone and they weren't coming anymore. And so I talked to them and they said, I said, you know, we miss you. I said, well, I can't come anymore. Well, we miss you. I said, tell me, why can't you come? Well, the real truth is I only have one dress. I said, that's why you're not coming? Yep. I said, you're safe. No one will remember what dress you wear. Because they're so occupied with what dress they're wearing, they don't remember what you wear. You can wear it again and again and again. I mean, who remembers? You're the only one. Everyone else is saying, is my tie straight? Does my coat match? I'm no good at colors or stripes or designs. And I wear outlandish things. And my wife says, you're not wearing that together. And I said, well, that's why I have it on. I mean, you know, I think it matches. She said, oh, no. I said, no one will notice. No one will notice. And you know what? No one does. Isn't that great? You can wear anything. Now listen, self-occupation is it's a big old stone right in the middle of our garden. And I'll tell you, when self-occupation is there, you can't grow a crop. Here's another one, ingratitude. You know, we pray to God for blessings. God gives us blessings, and we never bother to say thank you. Huh. I'll tell you what, I think stones. And these stones come, and they so occupy the garden, there's no room to grow. I read a story of a man who bought a field, and everyone laughed because it was a terrible field. It had so many stones. You know what he did? He went to the field that he bought, and he began to take every stone out, one by one. And when he took that stone out, he planted a tree. And today there's a forest growing there. You know what God wants to do in our life? He wants to take those stones out, doesn't he? And every time he takes a stone out, self-occupation, ingratitude, shallowness. Every time he takes it out, you know what he wants? He wants to plant a tree that there will be an orchard bearing fruit for him. And then there's another kind of ground. He says in verse 7, some fell among thorny grounds. There's nothing wrong with the soil here, mind you. It's capable of growing a great crop. But the trouble is it has competition. And as they planted the good seed in, well, then thorns grew at the same time. Mark 4, a parallel passage says this, that these thorns, it says this, are the cares and the worries of the world. You know, when you become a Christian, you don't lose the cares and the worries of the world, do you? And I've seen Christians worry so hard and so long that there's no fruit. Next, it says this, it's the deceitfulness of wealth. What happens if we're not careful? We allow the attraction of affluence and the possibility of wealth so dominate us that there's no fruit. Those of us that don't have money, we're worried because we don't have money, and those that do, they're worried they might lose it. You know what the Lord says? He says, it'll rob your fruit. The deceitfulness of wealth. He never speaks against wealth. But he says in Timothy chapter 6, verse 7, he says, if you're wealthy, he says, don't be high-minded. Don't use your money for advantage. Number two, he said, be ready to distribute. He says, use it for the cause of God. And he says next, don't be deceived by it. Now, how can wealth deceive you? Well, it's real simple. You begin to think, you know what? I'm all right. I've got some money in my pocket. I'm all right. No. The trouble is, money can distort our thinking. And we begin to think of things now as opposed to things eternal. It can blind us to eternal values. That's the danger of money. I've often thought I'd make a good millionaire. But God hasn't agreed. You want to know why? He says, I'll tell you what. With your crazy mind and $1 million, you'd be dangerous. See, my first prayer ought to be, Lord, help me to be awake to eternal values. And God just knows, you know what, Linstead, you couldn't have money and be in tune to eternal values. It can dominate our desires. It can cause all of our thinking to be just along those lines. So he says, no. Next he says that it can covetousness for things. Have you ever noticed things? And the more things we get, the more time it takes to manage them, doesn't it? It's amazing. You would think with all the time-saving devices that we have stacked in our homes, that we would have more time than any other people. But have you noticed we're busier? You want to know why? All of our things take time. And if we're not careful, you see, he doesn't say one thing bad about money or things. He just says if we're not careful, they're thorns. And they choke out the seed. And there's no fruit. I tell you, I look at these kinds of grounds and I say, oh Lord, I think I'm pathway person. I look at this, I say, maybe I'm stony ground. Oh no, I'm thorny ground. But you know what? If we surrender the little garden of our life to the Lord, He'll take care of every one of those kinds of grounds, won't He? That's the kind of gardener He is. If it's a pathway person, He'll plow it up. If it's stony ground, He'll remove the stones. If it's thorns, He'll take out the thorns. Why? Because He wants fruit. That's His desire. Then thank God there's a fourth kind of ground. Verse 8, good ground. Some fell into good ground. Now here's some things I notice about good ground. Those people that bear fruit, I notice this about them. Number one, they hear God's word. They hear God's word. Does that characterize you? Let me show you something. I think this is an important distinction. Mark's Gospel chapter 6. Mark's Gospel chapter 6 and verse 51 and 52. You'll know the story, so we'll just read a couple verses. Mark chapter 6 verse 51. And he went up unto them into the boat, and the wind ceased. And they were very much amazed in themselves beyond measure and wonder, for they considered not the miracle of the loaves, for their heart was hardened. You remember the setting? The setting earlier in the chapter was he had just fed 5,000 men plus women plus children, so I think 15 to 20,000 people with one boy's sack lunch. That's quite a miracle, isn't it? Quite a miracle. And now the next story, in the same chapter, the very next story, when he's walking on the water and he comes to the boat, he immediately causes the storm to stop. And the disciples are amazed. And here's what it says. Because they considered not the miracle of the loaves, for their heart was hardened. You see, they ate the food that day, didn't they? They had input, but not insight. See the difference? It's not just reading a chapter, but it's what do you get from the chapter. It's not just sitting down on the pew and listening. It's what do you do with it? I'll tell you. The people I see that are bearing fruit for God, you know what? They have input and insight into God's Word. That's what brings fruit to you. Listen, my dear friend, if we're not reading God's Word, there's no way He can have input into our lives. If we're not seeking to obey it, there's no way we can have insight into what He has to say. We'll be barren. We'll be pathway people. We'll be stony ground people. We'll be thorny ground people. Next, I see this about people that bear fruit. They always recognize it's God speaking. They read God's Word, they have input from God's Word, they have insight from God's Word, and they know that it's God's Word. And all you have to do is say, you know, here's what the Bible says, here's what God's Word says, and that's enough for them. They recognize it's God speaking. The next thing I see this, they respond to the Word, there's obedience. Isn't it wonderful when you see people respond? I'll tell you some of the, back home we had a young man whose parents are unbelievers. And opposed him being baptized. But the day came when finally his parents said, all right, you can be baptized. And you know that within 1 hour, he came and made his desire known. I want to be baptized. My parents just said I could be baptized. It only took him an hour. I'll tell you what. You think there'll be fruit from that young man's life? Oh, I know there will be. What about us? And then the process of bearing fruit. I want to look at John's Gospel chapter 15. There's much in this chapter, but we want to just take a very simple look at it in the remaining time. And here's what I noticed. The key word is abiding. If we want to bear fruit, the key is to abide. 12 times in John 15 it says to abide. If you mark your Bible, you may want to go through it and circle the times. And he says, abide, abide in me and I in you. That's the key. And then he goes on to say in verse 5, for without me you can do nothing. You know, our family, we look like we're pretty good at fishing and diving as long as Freddy's the captain or Alton's the captain. Man, do we do good. I mean, they bring us right to the reef and they look down there and say, you know what, jump in. And then we do best if Freddy or Alton's the captain and Rupert or Crest, they dive in with us. And they pick up the rocks, you know, and they say, look, right in there, there's a group. And boy, do we look good. But the other day, we went out on a boat on our own. Oh, my, you talk about a joke. My son said, the whole island's laughing at us. We couldn't even get gas in the tank. The whole island's laughing, Dad. No, Dad, no. Well, here it is. For without me, you can do nothing. You want to know something? Christians, they begin on their Christian life. They think, watch me. Watch me grow a banana. And they're trying. Okay, I'll try a lemon. You can try as hard as you want to. And you know what? You cannot produce fruit on your own. Without me, you can do nothing. You see, we think it's a scale of 1 to 10. And without him, you know, well, maybe we can do a 4. All right, a 2. No, you can do a big old 0. You want to know why there's so much barrenness today in Christianity? My friend, I think it's because we're trying to do it without God. We do things that don't please God. We don't consult God. I believe God is flattered when we try to do things that are impossible for men, but only God could do it. And that begins with seeing souls saved. It's impossible for men to save a soul. But with God, I'll tell you what, He's in the business of saving souls. So it begins by abiding. There's a poster, maybe you've seen it, it's a cat. And this cat has got its claws unwedged and he's hanging on the branch just by his claws like this. And the poster says, hang in there, baby. You know, we think that's the way abiding is. No. I mean, that cat, he's trapped. But abiding is this, it's surrendering. It's surrendering. It's admitting to God, listen, I'm helpless, I'm hopeless without you. You saved me all on your own, God. I didn't do anything. I just accepted what you said. And you know what? When we get saved, that's all we can do again. And I think some are running around with more activities than they could ever get done in a week, and they're exhausted. There's no fruit. It's to surrender. It means that we spend time in the Word of God. We pray. We study. We think about the things of God. My dear friend, that's the idea of abiding. Now, how do you know if you're abiding? It's real simple. There'll be fruit. If you abide, there will be fruit. That's His job. His job is to produce the fruit. Our job is just to abide. Now, you know what? In my Bible, I circle all the abides. But the trouble is, you know, you leave and you say, I'm going to abide. But how in the world do you abide? I mean, it sounds so easy when a guy's preaching it. I mean, it's a good outline. Abide. 12 times, abide. We could cover every one of those 12. But the real truth is, how do you abide? Well, let me give you a suggestion. You know what? I think the key to bearing fruit, if you're going to bear fruit, you have to abide. But how do you abide? I think the key there is to obey. Let me show you what I mean. John 15, verse 10. If you obey my commandments, you shall abide in my love. John 14. You are my friends. If you obey whatever I command you. You see, obeying involves the will. And so he says, listen, if you want to bear fruit, abide. And if you want to abide, obey. And how do you obey? It's the will, isn't it? You see, obedience leads to abiding. And as we obey the laws of health, we're healthy. And when we obey the laws of science, then things happen properly. And when we obey the law of God, you know what? He blesses, doesn't he? But I think sometimes we feel like, well, we're above obedience. Do you know that the teeniest cell in the universe is obeying the law of God? And the biggest planet in all of the universe, it's obeying the law of God. There's only one thing in all of the universe of God that has the nerve to rebel against the law of God. Do you know what it is? It's my heart and it's yours. The key to abide, you want to know how to abide? You want to bear fruit? You want to bring glory to God? You want to have full joy? Listen, the Christian life is joyful. When you're bearing fruit, it's joyful. It brings glory to God. You want to bear fruit? Then abide. You want to abide? Obey. Oh, it involves the will. You know, Christ obeyed, didn't he? He was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. He is our example. There's no substitute for it. Obedience releases power. You see, you can say, you know what, I don't believe in gravity. No, I don't believe in gravity. And to prove it, you go on the top of this building and you begin to flap your wings and say, you know what,
I can't see gravity. I don't believe in gravity. And so you jump from the top of the building and you flap your arms all the way until you hit the pavement. And then someone taps you on the shoulder and say, gravity, remember that thing you didn't believe in? Well, it was in effect. But instead of trying to disobey the laws of gravity, what if you worked with the laws of gravity? Oh my, great things happen. When obedience releases power, when you obey God, you know what you do? You release the power of God in your life. And I tell you, it's marvelous to see what happens. Well, the key to abiding is obeying. And the key to abiding is fruit bearing. But if I'm honest with you, I look at the idea of obeying and sometimes I have trouble. Even as an adult, I have trouble. I think there's three levels on which we obey. One is we obey out of fear. If we don't obey God, don't tell him what he's going to do to us. We better obey. In other words, we obey because, you know, God, look, I got this big test tomorrow. Now, I could be studying for that test, but Lord, I want you to see I'm reading a chapter. I'm reading a whole chapter in the Bible, and it's not a psalm. Oh, that'll impress God. God, I could be studying for that history test, but I'm praying. Listen to me pray. Oh, God. And we pray for 5 or 6 seconds. Phew. God will really be impressed, right? See the idea? If I obey God, you know, I'll scratch God's back. He'll scratch mine. And then tomorrow on the test, you'll say, Lord, remember last night I read a whole chapter. 21 verses, Lord. Remember me on this history test. Bring dates to me I've never studied. Amen. Huh. And then there's another one. It's like the disciples in Matthew 19:27 says, behold, we have forsaken all. What will we have hereafter? Oh, boy. The greedy obey. You know, I can say to my boys, hey, someone take out the trash. All right, just a minute. I don't mind waiting a minute to get the trash. I mean, I've been waiting, you know, 4 or 5 days. What's another minute? You know, you wait 15, 20 minutes. Hey, I thought I said take out the trash. All right, just a second. I can wait a second. I mean, I've been waiting 20 minutes. What's another second? You know what happens. And all you got to do is start jiggling your belt buckle. You know what I mean? I'm going. Now, what's the difference? They obeyed, didn't they? Motive, fear. Here's a story. It's not in the Bible. I want to make sure you know it's not in the Bible, but the story is about the disciples. And one day, the Lord says to his disciples, all right, each of you, pick up a rock and let's go for a walk. Peter, watch John pick up a big old rock. And John began carrying the rock. Peter said, I'm not going to carry a big old rock around. He picked up a small one. And later that day, when they carried that rock all day long, the Lord turned the rocks into bread. Wow! John had a big loaf of bread, and Peter had a biscuit. The next day, the Lord said, all right, pick up a rock, and let's go for a walk. Peter said, oh, I'll get him this time. And so Peter, he gets a rock so big he can hardly carry it. And all day he's doing that. And they get to a river, and the Lord says, throw him in. And Peter watches his with a big old splash. And Peter's mad because he didn't get a big old loaf of bread. See, why did he obey? Well, that's not real obedience, is it? Real obedience, it involves something else. You see, the key to obeying is loving. If you want to abide, you obey. If you want to obey, love him. And if you fall in love with him, you know what? Whatever he says to do, you'll do it. You want to know why I don't think we obey? You want to know why I don't think we abide? You want to know why I don't think we bear fruit? Because you see, to bear fruit, you got to abide. To abide, you have to obey. To obey, you have to love him. My dear friend, you fall in love with him, you know what? You'll obey. And when you obey, you'll abide. And when you abide, he'll bring fruit in your life. But if I'm honest with you, it's one thing for me to say, oh, Lord, I'm going to love you. But you know what? The next day, it can be very difficult to remember that. So I want to give you another key. Because you see, the loving part of it, I look at verse 10. If you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love. Verse 9. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue in my love. Here's the last one. You want to know how to love him? Look at verse 15. Henceforth I call you not servants, for servants knoweth not what his Lord doeth. But I've called you friends, for all things that I've heard of my Father I've made known unto you. Know him. Now you see, to know him involves the mind.
To love him involves the heart. To obey him involves the will. But if you really want to bear fruit, I'll tell you, you got to abide. If you're a half inch away from abiding, there will be no fruit. A branch only bears fruit when it's right there abiding in him. You want to know how to abide? Obey. It involves the will. Want to know how to make sure that you're obeying? Love him. It involves the heart. Want to make sure you know you're going to love him? Know him. That involves the mind. You know what? There's no one that's ever got to know him that hasn't fallen in love with him. And there's no one that has ever loved him that hasn't obeyed him. And there's no one that has ever obeyed him that hasn't abided in him. And there's no tree that's ever abided in him that hasn't borne fruit for the glory of God and for full joy. There's the process. Listen, do you know him?
After knowing Christ as Savior for some 25 years, Paul says in Philippians 3, that I may know him. Listen, it's not the how do you do. Here's some guy and here's some girl. And he says, boy, I'd like to get to know her. Well, Julian's good at this. I'll introduce you. Hey, so-and-so, this is so-and-so. Does that satisfy you? He says, well, that's not how I wanted to get to know her. I mean, you know, I was kind of hoping, you know, we get to sit down, you know, and we could talk. See, knowing is not this kind of stuff. I mean, a handshake doesn't do it. That doesn't satisfy you, does it? Oh, no. To know means to sit down and to spend time. That's why 25 years after Christ met the Lord is, after Paul met Christ, he could say, that I may know him. It's to know experientially. Let me show you what I mean. I used to say, anyone can read a recipe. I don't know what the big deal is about cooking. Anyone can read a recipe. Now, my wife is a good cook. It's obvious when you look at me, I look like a blimp. And she bakes cinnamon rolls. I said, I can bake a cinnamon roll. There's nothing to it. All you do, it's like doing a chemistry experiment. You read the recipe. You know. 4 cups of flour, 2 cups of salt, four cups of sugar, 9 cups of cinnamon, chop 4 more cups of nuts, a little more baking soda. I can do that. We mix it up. But if I were to mix up my cinnamon roll, and she mixes up her cinnamon rolls, and you'd eat them, I'll tell you, there'd be a world of difference. Now, you know what that difference is? She knows how to cook. See, and I just read the recipe, and it's a fright. I can't even do grilled cheese sandwiches. I try. I always have a burnt side and a good side, you know. I try to sneak that burnt side to the kids. Ah, it's terrible. Know him. To know him, my dear friend, it doesn't mean we just come in and shake hands and we're gone. But you know what? I'm convinced of this, that there will be more fruit bearing in 10 minutes of abiding, obeying, loving, knowing God, than there will be in 10 years. In 10 years of being pathway people. I pray, oh God, help us to be fruitful people. We're God's cultivated garden. You are co-laborers with God. And he says, I want a garden in your life. And tonight, may we turn full surrender of our garden over to him. And may there be fruit, much fruit, lasting fruit, that God might be glorified and that our joy might be full. How? That we'll abide. Oh, how do you abide? Obey. How do you obey? Love. How do you love? Know him. And there's only one way to know him. And that's to spend some time in God's word and in prayer. Shall we pray? Oh God, our Father, we delight that you want to grow fruit in us. And Lord, we can't believe that you would be interested in us. There must be more attractive feel somewhere. But Lord, you've chosen us. And so, Father, tonight we pray that you'll plow the ground of our hearts deep, that it might be plantable. And Father, remove the stones and take out the weeds and the thorns. And Lord, the pathway, break it up with a plow. That we might receive the good word of God and that we might bear fruit, some 100-fold, Lord, some 60, some 30. Lord, may it bring glory to you. Father, we thank you for the word of God, and we pray that every one of us here might begin the process of bearing fruit to bring glory to God. Father, we thank you for our time here. We pray that in your goodness you might bless it.
And Lord, we pray that each of us might encourage